I was working out in my office a couple of days ago, and then I heard this rather large kerfuffle in the courtyard out there. There was loud banging as things hit the tin roofs and all sorts of things. And I thought, I'm just in here nice and alone. What is all this that's going on? And I look out, and there are magpies chasing a crested dove, I think I'll call it. One of those sort of big, grey, fat ones with the little thing on its head. They were chasing it out, and these magpies worked together and then scared this thing to hit every bit of the roof around the courtyard and then finally took out. And these three magpies came in and then they stalked around the rest of the courtyard and then they looked up in the air and let out an almighty warble sound, which I thought a warble always sounded nice, but this was an intimidating warble that to tell all other birds that this was their courtyard. And they worked together and they looked a lot like the velociraptors in Jurassic Park, which I know that they modelled the velociraptors off birds, but they looked like it as they snuck around and then worked together. And I felt like this little group of birds, they really looked out for each other in their little event. They were caring for each other, well, as much as a bird could care and love for another bird. They were working hard for the strength of their flock. But I found out that a group of magpies is called a tribe or a tiding. So they were working together for their tiding. I could tell that they cared for each other. They worked hard and they scared this other bird away so that it was no longer a business. And then it scared me a little bit in my office. I wasn't ready to open the door and then face them in the courtyard myself. But as we head into Christmas and we think about love, and I've been thinking about the love that these birds had for each other, we have to ask ourselves, how is it that we love? Are we called to love like magpies who fight for their tribe or their tidings? Or when Jesus was born and kicked off the rebellion, did he have a different sort of love in mind? Now, this Christmas, we are focusing not so much on the birth of Jesus, but the revolution that was kicked off by his birth. We've just finished our deep dive into the book of Revelation, and we saw Jesus' goal of making a restored and perfect world. This Christmas, we are challenged to keep our eyes on the one whom this holiday season is named after, Christ, and live as the rebels of this world that he has called us to be. Last week, we looked at humility. Now, humility undergirds all of the other qualities that we will look at. We saw that true humility is living as though God's opinion is more important than your own. We saw that this meant that we don't raise ourselves up above others, but also means that we don't belittle and look down on ourselves as if we were nothing. With that humility, we can live as Jesus did, and not use what God has given us for our own advantage, but for the advantage of others. Today, we are going to look at another Christmas quality and see how we can trust God's opinion of it and live it out this Christmas. Today, we are looking at love. Now, love is complicated, and it means lots of things. I looked up some love quotes online, and they always have something to do with romantic love. So already they're quite different than the way that we would often talk about love. But one of the themes I saw in the romantic love quotes is that true love is about finding someone whose happiness you find as being more important than your own. So the essence of it is kind of like if you got for yourself a Lindt ball, which is probably the most delicious mass-produced chocolate that you can get, a Lindt ball. And then you're holding that Lindt ball and someone comes past. True love is when you would get more joy out of watching that person eat your Lindt ball than you would get if you ate it yourself. This is the world's highest form of love. It's what I would call the Lindt ball test. Now, if you don't like lint balls, then feel free to substitute that with whatever delicious treat you like. Maybe for you it's the donut test. I don't know. But the problem that I find with the lint ball test version of love is that the goal is still your happiness. You just get happy by watching someone else be happy, which is nice, but is it love? Love is supposed to be the quality that will heal and fix the world. That is what all the TV and the movies tell me. So is lint ball love the kind of love that will restore the world? Lint has not paid me for this sermon. But if they want to give me free lint balls, they're welcome to. Well, when we think about love, there are probably two aspects of how we talk about love that we need to be aware of. C.S. Lewis splits love into two broad categories. The way that we talk about love, it's helpful to have an understanding of both. He splits it into need love and gift love. Now, need love describes that desire that we have for someone to look after us. It's like a child that reaches out to their parent when it's dark and a little bit scary. It's the sort of love that most pop songs are about. It's the love that fulfills our needs. I love my wife because she makes me bacon and eggs on a Saturday morning. I love my parents because they watch my kids and give me good advice. My love is based on what need they fulfill for me. Now, this is often the selfish aspect of love, but it is not to be thought of as always bad. Having us fulfill each other's needs is an enjoyable gift from God, and God delights in fulfilling our needs. So to experience someone's love for you and to want that is not always a selfish indulgence to be shunned by the holy saints among us. Now, gift love is more like a father working hard so that his children are provided for, and even provided for long after he is dead. So he never sees the benefit of his labour. It is the aspect of love that we would think about more in terms of how God loves and the way that we are called to love others. The love of God is the love that works for the benefit of the other. Now, love for others in our culture usually manifests itself. The action of it is acts of kindness. So we give gifts at Christmas, we give to charity, we accept people for who they are. These are all the ways that people like to show and experience love in our culture. Now, I was reading this week about the early beginnings of the church back before Constantine had made Christianity legal in the Roman Empire. And back then, they didn't have charity the way that we would have charity today. Giving to others was encouraged, but it was only encouraged when it benefited you in some way. They would be giving to the middle classes because then you could get favours off them. When the middle classes were in need, you gave to them, but you wouldn't give to the poorest of the poor. It was not considered a virtue to give to those people who couldn't pay you back in some way or make you look good to your friends. Now, it is a value in Judaism, so where in Israel it was a value to give to the poor, but it wasn't highly regarded in the rest of the Gentile world. So when Christianity appeared amongst all the people groups throughout the Roman Empire, there was suddenly a surge in giving to the needy and caring for those whom you would get no benefit from helping. Now, I find our culture is in some ways heading back that way. I read an article online once that said, when you give a gift at a wedding, the way that you work out how much to spend is you guess how much the married couple has paid for your meal and your drinks, and you give them something to that value. It's not an expression of generosity and love to the married couple to encourage them in their life together, but it's an equal social transaction. You gave me this, so I give you that. We're even. In our culture, our ideals have shifted. Generosity is less about an overflowing of love and care, but more about reciprocity. What can you gain from what you give? Whether that's status or people going, thank you so much for what you have given me. Or you gave me a meal, so I'll give you a toaster. The love of this world is about what I can receive from my giving. It is about trying to receive the joy of watching someone you like eat a lint ball. So as we think about the revolution that Jesus kicked off, how did he change love? Well, first he changed who we should love. The way that the world works when it comes to gift love generally is that it is still the lint ball idea. You give to whom you get joy out of giving your love to. This is what the tiding of magpies do. They look after their own to drive out the others so that their clan is looked after. However, God made everyone. He lovingly created and cares about everyone. So when Jesus started his revolution, when he called for rebels to renew and restore the world, he challenged the natural wisdom of who we are supposed to love. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Being kind and loving to your family and friends is the status quo. Everyone shows love to those who are close to them. Everyone gives the lint ball to those whom they like. So when you show love to those who are close to you, that is great. That is a good thing to do. But you're not doing anything more than anyone else would do. We are called to be Jesus' humble, loving rebels. So if we want to add to the love in the world and show God's love to the world, we need to not only love our family and our friends, but love those who we would not think of as family and friends. And Jesus says we should love our enemies. God's opinion is more important than our own. Those who you would think of as an enemy, or even someone you just don't like or care very much for, they are people who have been created by God. They are people whom Jesus died for, and they are people whom God knitted together in the womb. He knows how many hairs are on their heads. To be part of Jesus' revolution, it means that God's love benefits all of mankind, not just those who we like or agree with. To love like Jesus means that we need to be ready to give our lint ball to someone whom we might not like to see eat it. It means not being a tribe of magpies and driving out the other birds that you don't like for the strength of your tiding, but it means loving those whom you might not like. So we've seen that the love of this world is about what I can receive from giving. We've seen that in Jesus, in the Jesus rebellion, the first thing that he changes is who we love. To restore and renew the world, we don't just love those who we like, but we love our enemies and those who it does not benefit us to love. Now this leads us to the second major difference, and that is how we love. How do we know love when we see it? Well, 1 John 3:16 shows us how we can work out how to love. You can find lots of books on the subject of love, and one of the popular ones is The Five Love Languages. The book highlights how people feel and experience love in different ways. And when I was younger, it seemed like a popular thing to tell people what your love language was. Now, the languages are words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. Now, through these five ways, people typically feel and give love. Now, that is true, and it's a good thing to know because it helps you to see that whilst your friend is very quick to tell you how good your meal is, and sometimes they never seem to want to help with the dishes afterwards, they're perhaps not necessarily being lazy or unappreciative, but their way of showing you those things is through words, through them encouraging you, not through the actions of doing the dishes. Or it might be through the gift that they brought at the beginning of the dinner. In 1 John, we see perhaps the principle behind the way that we show our love in those things. John says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So the model for how we know how to love is by looking at Jesus. Jesus laid down his life in self-sacrifice, so this is the way that we love. Now, John also highlights that it is a true expression of love. And that means that it costs us something. Now, I don't think John is favouring certain love languages over others, as the five love languages had not yet come out when John was writing. But he's highlighting that a true expression of love costs us something. It's not a matter of empty words. It's not about giving a lint ball knowing that you have two more packets in the cupboard. But it's about giving your last lint ball. In John's day, there was a lot more physical needs around. So he says that it is not enough to see someone in need and just tell them that you love them or want good for them when you can actually do something about it. Now today, we have a lot more stuff, but we are often a lot more time poor. So the thing that someone else may need is for you to spend time with them. We have a loneliness epidemic in our society. We have plenty of welfare and stuff. It's easy to get stuff, but it's much more of a burden for us to block out an afternoon to listen to someone's woes or listen to what someone else is going through or take the time to help someone with their own housework. We also like to value our individuality and our privacy, often to the point of silliness. So it is a big deal for us to be emotionally vulnerable and let others into our lives. So if Jesus laid down his life for us as a model for how we are to love, what is the thing that you need to lay down for others? It could be that you need to encourage someone. Send someone a text message to say that you're praying for them or thinking of them. Not just a social media like or a sad face next to their post about bad news, but actually take the time for real connection with people. It could be that someone needs a gift this Christmas. You can give to charity or someone whom you know is doing it tough. You may lay down your time before someone and spend an afternoon hanging out and listening to each other. You may need to do something tangible and physical to help someone. Help them do some housework or mow their lawn. You may just need to give someone a hug. The humble, loving rebels of Jesus' revolution do not love others for their own benefit. They love all people who are made in the image of God, not just those who it suits them to love. They love sacrificially with true gift love. So how can we be the humble, loving rebels of Jesus this Christmas? Well, the reality is that We have a community who both gives and needs love. Sometimes we can be so focused on how we are outwardly giving love that we rob others of the chance to love us. I have the burden of our cultural self-sufficiency. I know in this congregation that if I were to ask for help, if I were to say that I was feeling lonely, or if I were to say that I didn't have enough money to buy presents for my kids this Christmas, if I were to say that what I really needed was a night out with my wife away from the kids, if I were to say that I was feeling discouraged, I would be met with a group who would be ready to offer up their best love languages and show me how much God loves me through laying down their gifts for me. I know that that would be the case. I would have people offering me money, offering babysitting, offering a friendly chat where they would listen. They would lend me a hand to help. Yet because of our culture of self-sufficiency, I will never admit any of those things to you or ask for help. I would offer help if someone asked, but I would never ask for it. Now, all of those issues are hypothetical. This isn't me asking for help. But I suspect that for many of you, you would feel the same need for self-sufficiency. We give the love of Jesus, but we never ask others for it. Now, that is a noble goal, and that might help us to be loving rebels of Jesus, but we probably wouldn't be humble ones anymore. I've learnt that if I don't let you fulfill my needs, then I'm robbing you of the chance to show Jesus' love to me. We are to be a community that will be known by the way that we love each other. Now, next year, we are going to be working on what our community is and why it is that we meet together as Hawthorne Church of Christ. And so I want you to think about, how is it that we can be fulfilling each other's needs? This may mean that we need spaces where we can be vulnerable with each other and see how Christ is working in each other's lives and contribute to that. Now, I know the state of our churches at the moment. We don't have as many members as we used to. And at times, I feel the pressure of that quite strongly. But when I spend time with you, when I pray with you and talk about my Saviour with you, then I feel like anything is possible. If we're a church that loves each other, is engaging with each other and laying down our lives for each other and letting each other lay down their lives for us, then we will be able to rebel against the world and be the humble, loving rebels of Jesus. As you take those attitudes into Christmas, try to think about how you will lay down your life for others at your Christmas events. Will you help out when you don't feel like it? Will you forgive when you don't want to? Will you serve and let others rest as you serve? Who will you offer your lint ball to? Will you love outside of your tribe? I find that sometimes during Christmas it can be easy for us to get caught up in our own expectations and expect that when you give out a lint ball, you'll get the right reaction back. That could be that you serve in the kitchen and expect that everyone else will react with incredible gratitude and blow a party popper in your honour. It might mean that when you sit and chat and spend quality time with each other, then we don't expect that the person who is loving with service in the kitchen is going to think that that's a valuable use of our time. You may have to spend quality time in service to each other. Maybe you have to let your love be humble and let others meet your needs. Remember that our model for love is Jesus, who laid down his life for us. So we should lay down our lives for each other. We don't give our lint ball because it makes us feel good, but because of who Jesus is and what he did. This Christmas, when you want to make your love about yourself, remember that you are the humble, loving rebels of Jesus' revolution. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the perfect example of love in Jesus, someone who did not love those whom he had a benefit, got a benefit from loving, but he loved those who hated him, those who beat him, those who had him killed. I pray, Lord, that as we head into Christmas, we'll remember who Jesus is and love like him. We'll show each other love through whatever love language we can find at that time. We'll be humble in our service, and we'll let others love us. And I pray, Lord, this Christmas that as humble, loving rebels of Jesus, you'll help us to show people who he is. Help us to live a little bit more in the world that he is restoring. And help others to see how they can be part of that world too. Pray all these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.